We're turning your Bibles to the book of Titus. It's Titus chapter 1. We're beginning a study, and it's a brief study of Paul's letter to his fellow worker, Titus. It's a short letter, but there's some great truths because it concerns the church, it concerns the Christian life. Titus is a man that's on the island of Crete. Paul writes to him, giving instructions. He talks about the church, the local church, talks to him about lifestyle. This letter is sometimes called one of the pastoral epistles. Let me remind you that pastoral epistles, there's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those three letters go together in our Bibles, and they call them pastoral epistles because they deal with information about church and leadership and organization and ministry, and it also deals a lot about the lifestyle of believers. In fact, this morning as we look at the letter, we're going to see the issues of the character of believers as we think about the book. We talk about the lifestyle and the encouragement to do good works. Oftentimes when you think about grace and you think about salvation, and salvation is a gift and it's not by your works at all, and that you're saved and saved forever, sometimes people say, well, then you don't really need to do good works. Well, you don't do any good works to go to heaven because you can't. But as a believer, we are instructed to live a lifestyle of good works, and we'll talk about that. We're encouraged to walk worthy of the call in which we've been called. We're encouraged to be characterized by good works to live for the glory of God. So this morning, we'll start with this letter. We'll get a little background. We'll just get into the letter. We want to be encouraged as we look through these truths. Well, let me start with a question that some people say is so obvious. Here's the question. How long is eternal life? The answer to this question seems obvious. We'd say, well, eternal life is forever. It's a life that goes on forever. Eternal life is life that never ends. That when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. And so the moment you trust Christ, you're saved and saved forever, and you have an eternal relationship. You think about it. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son to die and rise again, that whosoever, anyone, would believe in him, it's faith, would never perish but have what? Eternal life. In John 10:27-30, basically 28, talks about, he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. In John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life and will never come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death to life. We understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal relationship with him forever, which is called eternal life. Now, some people get confused. They say, yeah, you can trust in Jesus Christ and he gives you eternal life, but you could sin or you could turn away or you could do something wrong or you could not do something right and you could lose eternal life. Well, I want you to think about that for a second. First of all, if you could lose eternal life, it wasn't eternal life. It was life for a while. Eternal life cannot end. So if it could end, you didn't get eternal life. The Bible would have to say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, through soever believe in him would not perish, but have life till you sin again. Life till you mess up. That's not what it says. It says he gives them eternal life. We are not saved by what we do or by what we keep doing, but simply by faith. Therefore, we cannot lose eternal life by what we do. If a person says, well, if you don't live right, you lose it, then number one, it wasn't eternal life. And number two, it's based on your works rather than faith. We know that salvation is based on faith. God promises eternal life as a gift by faith. It depends on his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. As we start this letter, in the very first two verses, in verse 2, we're going to see this great truth. There's a promise in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, God who cannot lie, it literally says, the unlying God promised eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God promises to you eternal life. And so all of us who have trusted in Christ have eternal life. May we rest in the assurance of our salvation, knowing that we have a life based on the promise of God. So this book has so much in there. We'll see it as we go through it. Now, as we start the book, it's a personal letter that Paul wrote to Titus. We know that the whole Bible is inspired by God, so that when Paul wrote Titus a letter, it's actually God breathing his information through him. And so as Paul writes to Titus, it is the written revelation of God. And not only was it written to Titus, but it was written for the entire church, that they were going to read it and then pass it around. And so it's for us as well. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Philemon, those were all personal letters that Paul wrote as well. And even though it was written to a person, all of us could take it and apply it. Now, what we're going to do this morning is three things. We're going to get the background of the letter. We'll go through this briefly. We'll give you the outline. You have this little card. I hope you picked it up when you came in. We'll talk more about that in just a second. And then we'll just start with the introduction. We'll just go through the first two verses. We're just going to touch on that. Let's get the background of the letter. Of course, the letter was written by Paul. It was written, he's an apostle, a great man of God. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He was set apart by God to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He traveled all over the known world, leading people to Christ, establishing churches. He's a hero. In fact, Paul is one of my heroes. When I first started growing as a Christian, and I started reading, you know, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I started reading it all, and I kept saying, this Paul, this guy is amazing. If you read the book of Acts and you see what he did and how he lived, he was an amazing man. We just finished 2 Timothy. That was his last book, even though it's not in that same order in the scriptures, 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. Actually, 2 Timothy was his last book, and we saw where he says, I fought the fight. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. So we see a man who lived for Jesus Christ. He writes to a man named Titus, who best we can tell is one of his younger friends. Like Timothy was a guy that Paul had led to Christ. Titus may have been somebody he led to Christ. We know that he was a Gentile. He traveled with Paul on a number of his journeys, and Paul used him to do a lot of things. Now, Paul had been, let me just remind you of something. Paul traveled on a first missionary journey, then he traveled on a second missionary journey. He traveled on a third missionary journey. He came back to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He was released from that prison and taken to Rome, and was in Rome for 2 years. After he was released from Rome, and this is about 62-63 AD, he traveled around, and that's when he wrote the book of Titus, because he puts Titus on the island of Crete and writes him a letter there. And then, as we saw in our study of 2 Timothy, Paul was traveling around, got arrested one more time, taken to Rome, and put to death. And that was when he wrote 2 Timothy. So Titus is a letter written after Paul was in prison in Rome and before he gets in prison a second time in Rome and put to death. So this is what we see about him. He apparently had come to the island of Crete with Titus, and he left Titus there, and he goes on, and then he writes this letter. When we see the letter and we think about the purpose of the letter, three big things stand out. Now, it's a great letter, and we're going to go verse by verse, and we'll see all the details, and there's so many great things there. But three things seem to stand out. First one, Titus, he was to appoint leaders in the church. That's one of the things he was supposed to do. We see that in chapter 1. There's going to be information dealing with people who are to be leaders in the local church. Now, we have leaders in our church. We call them elders. We have elders and deacons. Paul actually deals with elders in this book. And one of the things he says, if you're going to be in leadership in the church, this is what you've got to be like. And that's what we see, it's characteristics. But one great thing about it, we could say, well, I'm not an elder, so should I even read these verses? Of course, because these are characteristics of mature people. Mature people, and that's what we all want to be. Whether you're a man or a woman, you look at these characteristics and you say, I want to be like that. So he was to appoint elders. The second thing he was supposed to do was to combat false teaching. Now, we don't think about that quite as much today as we say false teaching. There's not much false teaching in the church. But when you talk about the church as a whole, I'm not talking about a local body like our church, but when you talk about the church as a whole, there's a great deal of false teaching. There are people out there that teach things that are wrong, and you see it all the time. Paul actually calls them deceivers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, here's what he says. He says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. So there were people in the churches in Crete, and then even today, there are people who teach things that aren't biblical, that aren't right. And so one of the things we've got to be ready for is, what does the Bible say, and how can we recognize false teaching? In this letter, this short little letter, he's going to deal with Jesus as God and the Father. He's going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about leadership in the church. He's going to talk about godly living as a believer. That's all in this little bitty letter, and we're going to see it. The third thing that he was set to do was to exhort the believers to live godly lives. Sometimes that's missed. Sometimes people talk about living godly so they can be saved. They say, you need to live good. You need to do this. You need this so you can go to heaven. You can't be good to go to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, I mean, you can't be good to go to heaven. You don't live good to go to heaven because you can't do it. Jesus Christ saves us by his grace through faith. As a Christian, We need to live good. We need to live godly lives. We need to live righteously and godly. In fact, Paul says in this letter, we need to live righteously and godly in this present age, living righteously and godly. And he talks about the issue. One of the key things we find in this letter is doing good works. Listen to this. I want to read this to you. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject, talk to believers, be subject to authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. He says, do good deeds. In verse 8 of chapter 3, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want to speak confidently. So those who have believed in God, that's us, be careful to do good deeds. In verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds. Back in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. All the way through this letter, he's telling us Christians to do good deeds, to live righteously and godly in a fallen world. If we're going to make a difference for Christ, we got to be different than the world. People got to look at us and say there's something different about these people. And so he exhorts them to live godly. And as I've said many, many times, sometimes people who, when they talk about us, because people know that we hold to the grace message, we're called a free grace church. It's the church that says we trust Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life, and you're saved and you're saved forever, and it's not your works to get saved, to stay saved, to prove saved. When people hear that, they say, so y'all just tell everybody you can live any way you want to. We never tell anybody they can live any way they want to. We tell Christians that we're to live righteously and godly, to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, and to do what we're supposed to do. So it's grace through faith for salvation. It is a walk of faith in the Christian life, but we are to live godly lives. And so we'll see that. So there's a lot in this letter. So as we look at this letter over the next several weeks, several things are going to stand out. We're going to see the characteristics of those who are in places of leadership. This will help us because it's maturity. And as I mentioned a while ago, as we look at those characteristics, we'll think about ourselves. And if you look at it and it says, hey, that person must not be quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. You look at that and you say, is that the kind of person that I am? Whether you're a man or a woman, that's sort of the key. And we're going to see that. The second thing we're going to look at is, how do we live godly lives? How do we live worthy, godly lives for Jesus Christ? How do we do that? And then the third thing we're going to see as we go through is, how do we deal with false teaching? I want you to know that as far as I know, there's not any false teaching in this local body at all. One of the things we do is we train people. And if a person can teach, if a person can be in a place of responsibility, they've had to already been through our 412 and 22 in our studies, and we have meet with them. So we don't have people who just teach a class or teach something without any kind of training. That's what happens in a lot of churches. You have people who just teach things, and what they teach is often contrary to what either the church believes or something. I mean, it's just a mess. And so in our church, we don't have anybody teaching, as far as I know, we don't have anybody teaching anything that's contrary to the scripture. But let me tell you, in the church as a whole, in the body of Christ, there's false teaching. And we're going to talk about how you deal with those sort of things. Let me give you the outline of the book, okay? And let's talk about it. You have a card. If you have that card, just look at it for a second. On one side of the card, it has Titus, and it has the author's Paul, and when the date was, and the recipient, and sort of some main themes and verses, and it even gives you an overview of the book. So you can use that as you study. On the flip side is actually the outline of the book of Titus. And what you could do, since we make these little cards this way, put it in your Bible. Put it in Titus right there, and that way you can find it easier every time. Plus, as you read it yourself, as you study it yourself, and as we go through the book, you can see the flow of the letter, and you can say, okay, that's how things fit together. Let me give you an idea here. Here's the outline of the book. The introduction is where we are. We won't get but the first two verses, and then Titus talks about, Paul says, here's your responsibility, Titus. Bring church order. Get the qualifications for elders. Deal with the false teachers. That's the first part of the book. The second part of the book, or the second chapter, actually deals with the church and the people in the church. And let me tell you what it does. He says, older men, this is how you're to live. Older women, this is how you're to live. Younger women, this is how you're to live. Younger men, this is how you're to live. And then he says, this is how servants are to live. He actually goes through those and tells us how we live out our lives. And then the last part of the letter is he talks about sound doctrine, and he talks about salvation by grace and the Christian life and looking for the blessed hope. And then the last part is really strong, where he talks about our former lives of living for Christ and stress the truth and not foolish things. And he really gets into that. So the letter, there's so much in there. What you might want to do, and you could do this if you read a chapter a day. There's only three chapters. So if you read a chapter a day, you will read the book twice a week. So just pick tomorrow, you read chapter 1, and Tuesday, chapter 2, and Wednesday, chapter 3, and then Thursday, chapter 1. And so every week, you're reading the letter twice. What will happen as you do that? Now, let me tell you what I'm doing. I read the letter every day. Every day, I read the letter. Now, I've been doing that for a long time, so it's not like I just now started reading it. But I read it every day. So that as I read it, as I study it, I'm seeing the whole letter at one time. You can do that. Every week, you'll have read this letter twice. And pretty soon, instead of it just being a bunch of verses, you'll actually see that this is Paul writing to this man, and this is Paul giving information for us. And it becomes alive. And so my advice, it'd be something fun to do, just say, I'm going to read one chapter of Titus every day. And that will be six chapters. That'd be two times a week you'd get to read it. So it's some great things there. Let's start and let's look at the introduction. That's what we're going to get today. And I want you to see, notice verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. And then go down to verse 4, to Titus, my true child in the faith. And so when we begin this letter, Paul writes to Titus. Now, we don't do it that way. Like if I was writing a letter to Bonita, I would write, Dear Bonita, da-da-da-da-da, signed JB. In that day and time, I'd write JB to Bonita. That's how they did it. And so we see Paul is writing this letter to Titus. And it's a very powerful letter because Titus was his good friend. If you actually read the book of Acts and you follow through the book of Acts, Titus traveled with Paul. And then if you read some of the other letters, you'll see that Paul actually sent Titus to do this and to do this. And so he was a person that really helped Paul. Paul was an apostle. Titus was a helper of Paul. Notice how the letter starts. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's how it starts. And this is how Paul describes himself, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Christ. So he's a servant and an apostle. Well, let's talk about that for a second. A bondservant. He was set apart as a bondservant of God. Now, the word bondservant is the word doulos in Greek, which means a slave. He considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. So if you said, Paul, who do you serve? Who do you belong to? He said, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room, if you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you're actually a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You're a slave of Christ. You belong to him. We'll talk about it more in just a second. In that day and time, Roman citizens considered themselves slaves of the emperor. And so when Paul starts this letter and says, I am a bondservant of God, he is changing. He's saying, I don't serve the emperor. I serve Jesus Christ. I serve the eternal God. And so he calls himself a bondservant of Christ, and that's what he is, or a bondservant of God. He had been a slave to sin and death, and now he's alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin. He's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. What, do we not know our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit? We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. That's who we are. And it's the same for us. Paul saw himself as a servant. How do we see ourselves? How do you look at yourself when you wake up in the morning? Who are you? You belong to Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in him as your Savior, you belong to him. Your life is to be set apart in service for him, to wherever he wants you to go, whatever he wants you to do. That's the plan. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. But Paul also said that he's an apostle. Notice what he says, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle is apostolos in Greek, which means one sent forth with authority. And there wasn't very many people who were apostles. We know that Jesus chose 12, and one of those, you know, didn't make it. And so there were 11, and they chose another guy. And then later Paul came along. There's another guy named Apollos who was at one place in the Bible as listed as an apostle. We think if you counted everybody that's ever been called an apostle in the scripture, there might have been 15 to 16 people who were actually known as apostles. Apostles were set apart by Jesus Christ to take the message into the world. Now, there aren't any more apostles today. I mean, Peter was apostle, and Paul and John, and those guys were apostles, but there aren't any apostles today. So we're not apostles. We can say we're bondservants of Christ, but we can't say we're apostles. But what we can say is we're ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. That's who we represent. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech, beg through us. So when you go out these doors, you belong to Jesus Christ and you are his representative in this community. So each one of us in this room, we are ambassador, we are bond servants of Christ and ambassadors. Now Paul, of course, was an apostle and a bond servant. So there's a lot there. Now, then he says, what he's set apart for. Why was he set apart as a bondservant and apostle? Notice the verse says, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. He was to help. Paul was a set apart man. Let me just give you this. Paul was a set apart man and a servant of God. We are set apart men and women, servants of God as ambassadors. But he was set apart to help believers know the word and grow in the word of God. Notice what he says. For the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. When he says, for the faith of those chosen of God, he's not saying so these people can have faith in Christ. They're already believers in Christ. He's writing to believers. He's saying so these, the faith always refers to the body of truth, the Bible. He says so these believers can understand the truths of the Bible. Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ so these people can understand the truths. He is a servant and an apostle so these believers could gain an understanding of the faith, the truths of the Bible. That's why he says it. Now, there's more there, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But you realize we have the same responsibility? Our goal as servants and ambassadors is that fellow believers can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our relationship to fellow believers, we want them to grow in the faith. That's why he says it, according to the faith or for the faith, so that we can grow in the truths of the Bible. When you see the faith, it's not talking about somebody believing something. It's talking about what they are to believe. When we say the Bible, we call this the truths according to the faith, the body of truth. So in our relationship to fellow believers, we want them to grow. Notice what he goes on to say, and to the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. The truth results in godliness. He wants these believers to know the Bible, and as they live out these truths, they will live godly lives. Let me tell you, how do you know what's right? How do you know how to live? It's the basis of the Word of God. In fact, he says full knowledge. It's a special Greek word. He actually says that they would come to the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. He was a set-apart servant. Paul was, and an apostle to help believers know the truth so they could be godly men and women. We are to do the exact same thing. Too often, we think that the only person that teaches is me or Brian or Eric or something like that. Listen, every one of us in this room are to know the Bible, and every one of us in this room are to take what we know and pass it on so other people can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, take what you've been taught and pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 4:2, teach the word. Ephesians 4 says, equip the saints to do the ministry. The bottom line is we take what we know and pass it on. We are to teach others the truth from the Bible. That's all of us. That's our responsibility, all of us. Ephesians 4:12, 2 Timothy 2:2, I just quoted those verses, so that we can grow to be godly men and women. So Paul says, I'm writing to Titus, and he starts off by saying, by the way, I'm a slave of Christ, a slave of God. I am a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and my role is so that believers can know the Bible, have a full knowledge, so they can understand the faith, which is the body of truth. Now, from there, he gives a great statement, and it's very simple. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Now, here is a promise from the Word of God, great promise. It is God promises us eternal life. I think there are many people who have grown up in church all of their life, and they've read John 3:16, and they've heard it, and it says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And yet, when you actually get down to it and say to them, you have believed in Christ, what do you have? They don't even know what to say. They say, I think I'm going to heaven. There's a little Bible study that I teach at a retirement home, and there's some ladies that come there, and we'll talk, and I go over and over the gospel, and oftentimes I'll just say, so what? When you put your faith in Christ, what do you have? And all one of them goes, And I said, what does that mean? What do you mean? I get to go to heaven. I said, what does he give you when you believe? And sometimes they'll say, and they'll kind of like, they're guessing, eternal life. I go, you're right. You get eternal life. Yes, that's what you get. Now watch what he says, in the hope of eternal life. Now, by the way, when the Bible talks about the hope of eternal life, hope doesn't mean like I hope it doesn't rain. The Greek word there means an eager anticipation of the future. The hope of eternal life is something that we are looking forward to. There is no doubt. He says we have eternal life. Let me tell you something again. Eternal life is forever. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you get eternal life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life the moment you believe. Every one of us in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, the exact moment you trusted Jesus, he gave you that moment eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, when you believe, you have eternal life and you will never come into condemnation. So eternal life is a gift given to us the moment we believe. And so when we say the hope of eternal life, we're saying I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Why? Look what it goes on to say, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. We've seen it's based on God's character. God who cannot lie. You know what God promised me? You know what he said? He said, JB, the moment you believe in me, I give you eternal life. And I could say, are you sure? For real? For real? Now, how can I trust you? Can you trust God? Has God ever lied? Is God perfect? What's God's promise to every one of us in this room the moment you believe? What does he promise you? Eternal life. You get it that exact moment. God who cannot lie. Look at his character. His character is, he says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. If you could perish, God lied. So I want you to understand, he can't lie. God who cannot lie promised eternal life. Our salvation is based on the unchanging, all-powerful God who promised us eternal life. We should all understand it. In fact, the way the Bible reads it here when it says God who cannot lie, it actually says the undeceitful God. God who can't be deceived. He can't deceive. He's not a liar. So every one of us in this room, you have trusted in Christ as Savior, you should go, whew, thanks for the promise. I trust you. I have eternal life. It's not based on me. It's based on you. It's based on your character. And you promised eternal life, and I am saved and saved forever. Now, just remember, eternal life means eternal life. Eternal life. You should never doubt your salvation. If you put your faith in Christ to give you eternal life, if you believe that he is your Savior, that he died for you and rose again, and you're trusting in him and him alone, plus nothing, you're trusting Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, his promise is, I give you eternal life. Our salvation is based on the unchanging, all-powerful God who promises eternal life. And notice how he said it. God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. It actually says from ages eternal, he promised us eternal life. Wow. So we want to rest in our security in Christ. So what have we seen? We've seen that Paul writes to his friend Titus. We've seen that he writes for a threefold purpose. He's going to instruct about leadership. He's going to warn them about false teachers. And he's going to encourage godly living. We see that Paul calls himself a servant and an apostle. And he writes with his purpose is to teach and train believers so they can grow. And he says, God promised eternal life. So let's think about it. Let's have an understanding of the book of Titus. Paul wrote these three things. Instructions concerning leadership. When we look at that, we'll talk about leadership. He talked about, warn about false teachers and deceivers. We'll look at that. And then he talked about that we're going to be encouraged believers to live godly lives. So let's have an understanding of this book. Let's look at the second thing and let's realize we are set apart as servants and ambassadors. That's who you are. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are a bond servant of Christ because he bought you and paid for you. You were dead in sin. He saved you. He made you alive and he purchased you. It's called redemption. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. The third thing I want you to think about is let's fulfill our goal of training fellow believers. Remember, Paul said, I'm an apostle and a bondservant so that believers can come to the knowledge of the faith, can they can understand this. We get to do the same thing. We get to teach the truths of the Bible to believers so they can grow to be godly men and women. Let me just say this. You might say, well, wait a minute. I don't even know the Bible. How am I going to teach other people? Well, come and listen here. Take one of the classes on Wednesday night where we have classes that actually teach you the foundational truths that you can turn around and teach other people. You can take the 412 that Brian teaches and you can teach other people the 412. You can take the 2-2 that I teach and you can take that and turn it around. You can take the one I'm teaching this semester called Becoming a Disciple Maker, and you can take those truths and you can pass those on to other people. That's the plan. You can do this. We are to train. Let us train and teach fellow believers. And last but not least, let's rest in the promise of God for eternal life. Jesus died on the cross and he paid for sin. He rose again to conquer death. He offers the gift of eternal life to all who believe in him. Let's understand that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life to all who believe. Everybody in this room most likely knows that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's us. He loved us that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever, anyone would believe in him, faith alone, would never perish. But what do they have? Eternal life. Just remember that verse and you're fine. May we gain from this letter as we rest in our security, as we proclaim the gospel, as we train fellow believers.